There are four strategic goals attached to this church's vision statement. They have to do with worship, nurture, caring, and outreach. Today, we are called to a ministry of grace passionate about Christ's mission in the world through outreach, engaging the world through every member who serves as a missionary of God's love. Let us hear God's word found in Paul's letter to the Galatian church, chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, tell us what we need to hear, and show us what we ought to do to obey your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The sermon title asks, Are You Making a Difference Out There? Or, in the words of the vision statement, Are You a Missionary of God's Love? From what I've seen and heard since coming to be your interim pastor, the answer to those questions is a resounding yes. I wish we had the rest of the day to hear from every one of you about how you are a missionary of God's love. Well, we would hear from parents who love to romp on the floor with their children, who apply band-aids when they cut their fingers, who soothe their feelings when they strike out at Little League, and who are on their knees in prayer every evening after they put their children to bed. Is that not serving as a missionary of God's love? You bet it is. If we had time today, we would hear about teachers who stay after school to coach children who simply can't keep up with the rest of the class. We would hear nurses talk about the healing power of the human touch or a simple smile when they walk into a patient's room. We would meet lawyers who urge conciliation instead of litigation. We would meet members of Congress who take their precious time to solve a constituent's problem. We would talk to busy executives who willingly pound nails for a Habitat for Humanity family. Are not these illustrations of the outreach we talk about in our church's vision statement? Yes, they are. Outreach. To understand that word best, reverse the syllables. Turn outreach into reach out. We are reaching out to the world around us, engaging the world through every member who serves as a missionary of God's love. And Paul, in today's text, has some encouraging words for every missionary member in this congregation. He begins with a basic principle. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For you reap whatever you sow. You reap whatever you sow. Now, my grandfather faithfully followed that principle on his 1,800-acre farm near Ventura, California. He knew that the quantity of the harvest depended on the quality of the seed. Yes, other factors impinged, weather and rain and weevils and even those pesky gophers who burrowed underground and chewed up all the roots. That was my task when I visited my grandfather's farm. I went out and set gopher traps. And then, ugh, I emptied them. He knew, however, that the absolutely essential factor was the quality of the seed. And so he bought his seed from the same feed store year after year because he knew the owner and he trusted his stock. Now, salesmen would come knocking at his door with offers of less expensive seed, but he would not tumble. They promised greater yields, but he was not deceived. He invested in the finest seed from a trusted merchant, for if the seed was bad, the harvest would be tragic. Now, I don't have to spend much time on this principle, do I? You can tell your tales and I can tell mine, because at one time or another, in one form or another, every one of us has listened to the deceiver when he came knocking at our door, and we have paid the consequences. We know, don't we, from painful experience what Paul is talking about here. So, let's move on to what I consider to be a timely prompt in this text. Let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. Now, it's really a double prompt. Don't grow weary, don't give up. Paul had to repeat himself for the simple fact that you and I do grow weary sometimes. And we are tempted to give up. Doing the right thing day in and day out, extending ourselves, expending ourselves to be a missionary of God's love. You know, folks, that's often tedious and time-consuming. I think of Sunday school teachers who volunteer year after year with no pay and very little recognition. I think of elders and trustees and deacons and other leaders in this church who give up their evenings and leave their families behind to attend countless meetings here at the church. Even pastors sometimes grow weary of doing that. Oh, you didn't know that, did you? I have friends who 2 years before their retirement are not counting the months, they are counting the number of session meetings they have to attend before they retire. We grow weary. And we're tempted to give up. I think of folks who spend their days off feeding the hungry and others who without fanfare visit the lonely in nursing homes, who serve on boards of community agencies, give pro bono legal help to the poor, who record books for the blind, who deliver meals to the homebound. You know, it's just not easy to bundle up on a cold, rainy day like today and leave a cozy home behind and go out and do again and again what is good, to reach out again and again to other people. So what keeps us going year after year? Well, among other things, it's the grand promise in this text. Paul promises that we will reap at harvest time. And harvest time in the Bible is always a reference to God's assessment of our efforts. So if you don't get a lot of praise here and now, then know that a time is coming when all will be revealed. And on that day, the harvest day, there will be, I suspect, a carload of surprises. The honors that we hang on our wall, the academic diplomas and the certificates of appreciation and the picture of me standing by the CEO and my letter from the White House. Yes, I have a letter from George W., congratulating me on my retirement last March. It's hanging on my wall. Come down and visit. Right there where I can see it, right above my computer. You know, folks, all of those things on that harvest day, I suspect, are going to be stacked in a dark corner of the basement. And when we stand before God in their place, we'll be conversations long forgotten, which nevertheless got a discouraged friend moving again on the road less traveled. And there will be gestures which at the time seemed so insignificant, but which gave heart to a depressed colleague. And there will be prayers that promoted healing, and words that reconciled enemies, and smiles that lit up a gloomy hospital room, and the phone calls and the cards and the letters to a bereaved widow that meant so much to that hurting person. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25? I was hungry and you gave me food. There's nothing special about that, is there? I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Now, the folks who did those things were shocked to learn, absolutely shocked to learn, that those simple gestures earned their Savior's praise. So Jesus went on to say, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, not to the great of the world, but to the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. And who was it Jesus honored on that Sabbath day when the offering was being received? It was the poor widow who emptied her purse of two tiny copper coins. Don't you know she will be surprised on that harvest day to learn that her simple act has been enshrined in Holy Scripture? That people all over the world know what she did? That thousands of sermons have been preached on her seemingly unpretentious deed? Well then, let us not grow weary in doing the simple thing. For we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. Paul concludes with a fitting precept. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. Oh, you say, I don't have much opportunity to work for the good of anyone. I work in a secular atmosphere with secular people doing secular business. How can I do anything redemptive in such an environment? All right, here's your assignment for the coming week. Are you ready? Pray every morning for those people. Pray for them by name. Pray for an opportunity to work for their good in some tangible way. I guarantee God will answer that prayer. God loves to answer that kind of prayer. God will open doors that you thought were locked and barred, and you will make a difference in their lives. Because you see, outreach begins at the distance we can reach out, namely at arm's length. Oh yes, outreach means building a hospital in India, and it means helping an elderly neighbor repair her sagging porch. Yes, outreach means feeding the hungry in Somalia, and it means taking a hot meal to a homebound person. Yes, outreach means supporting refugees in the Middle East, and it means treating Middle East immigrants in our neighborhood with respect and courtesy. When I said earlier that the two-penny widow will be surprised to learn of her notoriety, I must add that she will not be the only one. God is compiling a massive honors list. It's long. The title at the top says, Missionaries of God's Love. And based on episodes long forgotten and on actions you thought trivial, your name will be on it. Amen.